Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. You cause the word to be written for our learning. And we pray now, grant us your blessing so that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest the scriptures, so that through the comfort of your word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Grant us your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Psalm 130. We will resume Ephesians next week. Psalm 130, a song of ascents, which means this was a song that was sung by the people of Israel as they would go to worship. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Dear people of God called to be saints, this psalm was instrumental in opening up John Wesley's heart to the gospel. This psalm had an impact on Martin Luther. He called it basically a Pauline psalm. It reminded him of the message of the Apostle Paul and his emphasis on salvation by grace, not on the basis of anything we did, but on the work of Jesus Christ. He says, this is New Testament gospel in the Old Testament. It's the sixth of seven penitential or repenting psalms. It's a psalm, as you've noticed, it starts in the depths of despair, but it moves steadily upward to hope and to life. It starts in the depths and the abyss of depression, and it goes to the high ground of steadfast hope. And we will see this progression reflected as the psalm in its four stanzas deal with sorrow over sin, forgiveness, faith in God, and of course, personal testimony. The psalmist is in the depths. And that's a Hebrew expression. It's a reference to being in deep waters, dangerous waters. Images often used in the Old Testament, for example, Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me." Now in Psalm 130, why he's considering himself to be in the depths, to be sinking, is because his sins are overwhelming him. In verse 3, he writes about a record of sins. He's understanding if the Lord kept a record, well, he's keeping a record. Not the Lord, but he is. In verse 4, he's talking about the need of forgiveness, and in verse 7 and 8 of redemption. The psalmist here is crying out under the weight, under the waves of the guilt of his sin, his need of forgiveness. He yearns to be free from guilt. And he's wondering, how can he escape the just consequences of his own sin? He can just keep counting, and he keeps adding to his sin. As we say in our confession, how can we escape punishment for our sin and be restored to God's favor? Now, frankly, this is a question that a lot of people today don't worry about. Many people today really don't have an awareness of sin, because many people live with little awareness of God. And if you don't have awareness of God, sin disappears. And you know that very well from your own experience. If you get up and you go through your day and you give little thought to God, then you simply go by what you ever desire, and sin doesn't bother you as much. It's only when God comes into the picture that you say, ooh, that's a problem. See, sin is by definition missing the mark. That's what the word sin means in the Bible. And who set the mark? Well, God did. And that mark is perfection. Sin can be understood as a debt we owe to God. God made us to be perfect, capable of keeping his law. We didn't do it, and so we owe God something. We can all understand debt. I hope nobody here, but many people are overwhelmed with debt. I guess we all are, because our nation is overwhelmed with debt. Many lose any sense of debt because they, a debt to God, because they ignore God. As Romans 3 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's a dangerous position to be in, isn't it? God's anger against sin, the fact that God is coming again in judgment, that is not just some theological concept. That is an impending reality. Many in our world live in a fantasy world, and they will be in for a rude awakening. God is real. His anger against sin is real. And Christ coming again in judgment is real. But perhaps you are one of those rare people today who is troubled by your guilt, by your record of sin. Perhaps you are one of those persons who keeps a record, and you can remember so many things, and it keeps bothering you, and it weighs you down, and you are keenly aware that, yes, you deserve judgment. You can ask the question, what have you done that deserves death? Maybe some of you are aware of that. Maybe you don't know a way out. How can you get rid of guilt? And you know you can't find it in yourself, because when you look in yourself, you simply find more guilt. And you actually increase in your guilt every day. And you try sometimes to hide from your guilt by simply making yourself busy. Work, 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 work. Just immerse yourself in work, or just work, immerse yourself in sports or entertainment or whatever. Just get your thoughts somewhere else. Or maybe you have thought that if you counterbalance your guilt by doing religious deeds, by doing good deeds, maybe if I attend X amount of worship services, maybe if I give X amount of dollars to charity, maybe if I've helped so many poor people, maybe I help so many people who are in need, maybe I visit so many people, it counterbalances. Well, you know that doesn't help either in the long run. And the question is, have you simply gone to God and asked him for mercy? The psalmist here is aware that he needed God, and he cries out, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Verse 2. Sin was the problem, and what he needed was forgiveness. Because the guilt needed to be removed and the debt needed to be paid. How terrible it would be if all we could expect from God is that because he's all-knowing, he kept a book in heaven where he recorded every transgression, and on the day of judgment, every transgression is going to be read off so that everybody can hear it. And you think you can stand? Then you would cry for the mountains, cover us. As Paul says in Romans, and he's quoting the psalmist, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. But then the psalmist says that there is, in verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. But with you there is forgiveness. You may have had the experience that you do not find other people very forgiving. After all, you're not very forgiving of yourself. Come to think of it, are you really very forgiving of other people? But there is, but's a big word, isn't it? But there is forgiveness with God. And that is a text to memorize. But with you, with God, there is forgiveness. Memorize it. Maybe you should put it up on a mirror so that it's constantly before you, so you can reflect on it always. God is a forgiving God. He loves to forgive sins, says Micah. I will remember your sins no more, he says. He will remove them as far as the east is from the west when we ask for mercy. Moses, remember, he was shown what God was like. Exodus 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now that is good news to anybody. And we have to see several things about God's forgiveness. And the first thing that we must see is that God's forgiveness is inclusive. Verse 4 does not say there is forgiveness from God if you lie or you cheat, but not if you murder or commit adultery or lust or gossip. God is not a God who forgives a lot of sins but leaves a few out. the one you're struggling with. There are no limits. There is forgiveness for any sin by anybody. Except if you harden your heart perpetually, persistently. Murder, there's forgiveness. Adultery, there is forgiveness. Lying, there's forgiveness. Stealing, there's forgiveness. Neglect of worship, there is forgiveness. Taking God's name in vain, there is forgiveness. Gossip and slander, there is forgiveness. With God, whatever you learn today, learn this. There is forgiveness with God. How exactly this is arranged, we will talk about. But there is forgiveness for all of your sins. There is escape from judgment. There is redemption from debt. But the second thing we have to note about this forgiveness is that the present tense is used. There is forgiveness with you. This is not something that in the future I will get it, but I simply have to struggle with my guilt for now. It's not something I have to work for eventually. There is forgiveness now for you, whatever you have done. So at this very moment, you can pass from absolute alienation from God to complete and eternal fellowship with Him, from the crushing weight of the debt to the exhilaration of complete freedom for eternity. You can go from guilt to perfect righteousness now. And this forgiveness is for all who ask and believe in God's way of salvation. The psalmist is confessing his sins. He's not covering up his sin. Covering up would simply be pretending he doesn't need forgiveness, which is what a lot of people do. No, he's asking God for mercy. He's believing God when he says, "But with you there is forgiveness." Thousands confess weekly, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." The question is, have they ever confessed? They believe in it, but have they ever done it? Have they actually gone to God on their knees and asked God to forgive them? And then believed God when he says, "I will remember their sins no more." See, there's a lot of people today, they believe in forgiveness, but they don't understand forgiveness. That's why so many people today cannot forgive others. They cannot sense forgiveness from others. Many believe in the confession of sins, but never actually do it. Brothers and sisters, we are not to be of that kind. And fourth, God's forgiveness leads to godly living. Many think that if salvation is by grace alone without works, by faith alone, confessing God and Christ, then that would lead people to be indifferent about sin. If God forgives anything we do, then there is nothing wrong with indulging ourselves a little bit in whatever we want to do. It doesn't work that way. If you understand forgiveness, you know it doesn't work that way. The forgiveness we are talking about here, this sense of sin and the need for mercy, doesn't lead us to license to sin, but to an increased reverence for God. That's why when the psalmist is saying about with you there is forgiveness, he says, "Therefore you are feared." reverenced, worshipped. We might have expected the word, therefore you are loved, but the word here means this holy reverence in the sense of adoration and respect. This is what comes when we know we have been loved and saved by God in spite of our sin and former ignoring of God. There is forgiveness with God so that he might be loved and worshipped and served for eternity. The true and inevitable effects of knowing forgiveness are always love and worship and service. In fact, it's by those kind of things that you can measure the sincerity of your own confession, of your own faith, or whether you are just presuming your forgiveness without any genuine repentance or faith. Those forgiven, those who know their forgiveness, are softened and humbled and overwhelmed by God's mercy, and they determine in their hearts and lives never again to sin against such a great and fearful goodness. They do sin, but in the deepest heart, they don't want to. And they fight against it all the days of their life. And when they fall, they hurry back to their knees to ask God for forgiveness and deliverance. In the beautiful poetic third stanza, the psalmist says he's hoping in God's word. He's waiting for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. And what is he waiting for? Not deliverance from trouble, for that's not what he is seeking help for. He is seeking relief from his sin. Is he then waiting for forgiveness? No. He's already realized his forgiveness, which has resulted in his reverent worship of God. He is waiting for God himself. It is God whom he has offended by sin, and now it is fellowship with God that has been broken, and it is this that needs to be restored. Notice that the forgiveness of sins does not depend on his feeling forgiven. He is forgiven whether he feels it or not. He has asked God for it. God has promised to forgive. And now that the debt has been erased, what he is longing for is this intimacy with God. And he's longing for this as watchmen long for the morning. And this is emphasized in the psalm. He's waiting for it in faith. It's the same way that Habakkuk is longing in faith. He's standing in the watchtower and he's waiting to see the Lord will do. The last stanza of this remarkable psalm is marvelous. Up to this point, all his sorrow for sin, his repentant prayer, his faith, his hope in God, all centered in and around himself. In the last stanza, having found forgiveness, he turns to those around him. He turns to the people of God, to Israel, and he encourages them to put their hope also in God because of God's nature, because with the Lord there is unfailing love. There is a complete redemption. What the psalmist found when he confessed his sin and sought forgiveness from God was not a rare experience. It was something anyone can know, for it's based on God's nature, which never changes. God is as forgiving now as he has ever been and always will be. So he encourages Israel to put your hope in the Lord. And the psalm ends with a profound promise. And here's where it really comes to its punch. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. You wonder if the psalmist understood exactly how God was going to do that. How this redemption, this removal of guilt, would be provided for by God. A God who is just and would demand the death penalty for sin. I mean, God is just. He said the wages of sin is death. So he must punish sin. Not just forgive it. Paul says this fact about God was not made entirely clear until the death of Jesus, which came centuries later. Romans 3:25 says God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Even if the psalmist did not understand the specific details of what was involved, he understood a lot because he's looking forward to the day when God himself would effect redemption from sin's penalty that would justify the forgiveness he's already been given to all who had trusted in him and asked him for it. We can understand that God forgives sins because he has provided his Son as the atoning sacrifice for sin. We know we deserve to die, right? You can think of a sin that deserves death, right? You know you deserve to die. God's justice demanded satisfaction. He said, "The man who sins shall die. The wages of sin are death." No mere man could bear the weight of God's wrath, so God himself provided his Son in our place, so that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life eternal. He provided Jesus, who was perfectly righteous for us. Jesus took death in our place. He bare all of sin's punishment for us, so that God could freely release us. We are freed then from the guilt and the dominating power of sin. As we confess, the Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is given to set us completely free and to make us right with God. Brothers and sisters, you understand what kind of good news this is. Whatever the record of your sin is, and you have a record, here is the greatest truth you can know with regard to that. It's the greatest truth in all of history. With God there is forgiveness because God has provided a redeemer. You must believe that. Just turn from your sin, from your unbelief, from your doubt. Ask God for mercy, for forgiveness. And know you have it because Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's what we're celebrating here, isn't it? If you believe this, you can eat and drink. If you don't believe this, you cannot eat and drink. One of the marvelous consequences of the forgiveness of sins is that we can turn to each other and we can encourage each other in the Lord. And we can say to each other, put your hope in the Lord. We can say to each other, I love you. We can say to each other, I forgive you. Not just today, but tomorrow, next week, and next year, and in all eternity. Knowing God's forgiveness on the basis of Christ's sacrifice We forgive no matter what their sin and no matter how many times. We don't keep a record of sins here. God doesn't, and we follow his example. We always hold out the hope of the gospel to each other. We always embrace each other with the love of Christ. We consciously put behind us all of our shortcomings because love keeps no record of wrong. We display among ourselves the love of Christ. And it is in this too that we are able to reach out to a world drowning in debt. Not financial debt. That's not what I'm thinking about here. But debt of sin. Drowning in the debt of sin to God. And we can direct them. Four. Righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. To which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. This forgiveness is not only for us in the church. It's for everyone. And we call everyone to flee from the wrath to come. And we do this by the way we love and forgive each other. And we make sure that the good news of the gospel is made known to others. There is forgiveness with God. Amen. Number 130B is our song of response. From out the depths I cry, O Lord, to you, Lord, hear my call. We'll stand and sing the three stanzas of 130B.